I thought I might begin this morning with the children. Do we have any kids who would like to come forward? These bells. Did you like listening to these bells? Okay, this is going to be interactive. Don't just sit there and look at me. Okay. When you heard these bells play, what did it make you think of? You liked them, right? What did you think of as you were listening? Yes. You were thinking about Jesus? Oh, that's always a good answer. Yes. Yes. What else? What do these make you think of? Anything? Yeah?
Wonderful things.
Wonderful things. Yeah. There's no right answer. I'm just trying to get from you. What did you think as you were listening, King A? Putting you on the spot. Sorry. Yeah. I don't know. I thought angels. Anybody else think of angels? I don't know. Do angels play bells? Well, these angels do. Okay. Are they always angels? No. Okay. Now, just looking at these bells, what makes that sound? Anybody? What makes the sound? Yeah? The thing in the middle that hits the sides. Yeah? Okay. Well, make the sound. Let's see. Now, I noticed they're doing different things with that, right? Like you made some really... Well, what are some of the different sounds you could... Oh, cool. And there was that thing you did, you know... Yeah. And you did kind of a combination, I noticed at one point. You were doing kind of... Okay. It can make all sorts of different sounds. But I've noticed that this one... Oh, that too. You can hit them like that. Okay. I've noticed that this one does not make the same sound as... That one, right? Why is that? Why doesn't this one make the same sound as that one? Anybody? Why? Because what?
Its size.
Its size? Yeah, definitely. You can tell that one is definitely smaller than that one. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Any other thoughts? I'm not really going much of anywhere with this, but I thought you would think this was really cool. You know, now one thing I used to play in a bell choir, and one thing I noticed is that you are not really supposed to touch the bells, are you? No. The bells, the tops. Yeah, some choirs do.
Oh, you polish them.
You polish them afterwards because they're shiny, and actually the stuff in your fingers can corrode. Can corrode the shiny part and make it not so shiny anymore. You're supposed to wear gloves. Okay.
Not a rule.
Not a rule. Okay. Any other thoughts on bells? No? Any questions? How do you think they make one of these things? Anybody know how they make one of these? Yeah, I think, well, it's not mold that grows on the ground, but... I think you got there. Actually, I've got something to show you. But I'd like to move this away from the children's story and encourage you to go back to your seats to watch this movie. Would you like to watch this movie? Okay. Go back to your seat and we'll continue with finding out how they make these things. Okay? Let's hope this works.
Handbells can be seen in church choirs, schools, and ring concerts. There, skilled ringers read music similar to a piano score, playing all the notes found on a modern musical keyboard, finely crafted and tuned. Handbells will continue to entertain generations to come. Handbells have a long tradition of making beautiful music, from church hymns to the music of Beethoven. It all starts with a casting mold that a worker encloses in a two-part container or flask. He fills the bottom half of the flask with special coarse sand that's ideal for making sand walls. He compacts the sand and then he turns the metal flask over. He places guide rods onto the bell shapes and fills the top part of the flask with sand. He puts a ramming board on again and he compacts the sand that fills the top part of the flask. Now he removes the guide rods. Then he removes the top half of the flask and takes out the casting mold. He reconnects the top of the flask and then frees it completely from the sand mold. A worker places bronze ingots into a crucible to melt them down. He places heat-sensitive material onto the sand mold and then heavy weights to hold the mold together safely. When the melted bronze reaches about 2200 degrees Fahrenheit, a worker guides the crucible over to the sand mold and pours the molten metal into the cavity of the mold. He stops pouring when he sees the heat-sensitive material smoking. This indicates the mold cavity is filled. Workers then use a vibrating bit and small hammers to free the finished castings from the sand mold. Rotor blasting cleans the dirty castings. A worker trims off the excess pieces that feed the molten metal into the bell cavity. He sands the sharp edges of the bell and then drills the center hole for the assembly screw. The bell casting then goes on a lathe. Here, a carbide cutting tool, working with a stylus that follows a template of the bell, removes the coarse casting surface and makes the bell shiny. This turning operation also shapes the bell to give it the right tone. Another carbide cutting tool shapes the inside of the bell casting, giving it shine and the desired tuning as well. Using a custom-made tracing device, a worker reproduces the outside shape of the bell on paper. He then traces the inside of the bell casting until he completes an exact replica of the inside and the outside shape. And this must match a master template. A worker polishes the bell using fine sandpaper. He also puts a jeweler's finish on the inside. Then he tests the bell's sound quality using a stroboscopic tuner and the human ear. He resands the bell to make a slight tonal adjustment. Then he tests it again to make sure it strikes the perfect musical note. A worker gives the bell that final polish, and another craftsman engraves the bell for the customer. Finally, the worker puts the ringer and bell together. She puts a washer, a hand disc, and a handle onto the assembly screw and screws it all into place. Handbells make wonderful music in the hands of skilled ringers, whether the musical compositions are performed by an intimate gathering of friends or by a concert bell choir of 13 ringers or more. The music made by traditional handbells is timeless.
Yeah, now you know how they're made. I thought that was better than me trying to figure out how to describe that. But you notice, even in that was not necessarily an assembly line as we traditionally know assembly lines, that marvelous invention of Henry Ford for getting things made. This was more of a craftsman type of approach, where each person is very skilled in their own. Now, I don't necessarily wish to make a one-on-one comparison between making bells and making disciples. But there are some correlations there, wouldn't you say? You know, the scripture we just read talked about at the very end God's love being poured in us. You know, there's a mold. But what makes us disciples is, at its core, God's love in us. But there's other aspects to the whole process of becoming what God created us to be that involves some, well, downright uncomfortable stuff. I mean, I imagine if I were that piece of metal, it would be, well, it would hurt. If you know, we know that metal doesn't feel anything, but I mean, you notice that banging around, that cutting, that shaping, you know, shaping off the edges, the rough edges. And then the buffer, you know, first the sanding and the other things that come with that. It's a process. Now, back when I was in college, my first year of college, that summer, I worked in a factory. It was not a bell factory. It was, in fact, a furniture factory. We made Ethan Allen furniture. And, of course, being just there for the summer, I got the low jobs on the totem pole. You know, the little stuff, you know, the sanding things and whatever. But it was an assembly line process. And there was one part of the process that I was given to do that I liked the least. I mean, it was probably the easiest to do, but I liked it the least. It was called distressing. When you distress a piece of wood, you are trying to make it look old. Here is a brand new piece of furniture to be sold, and the attempt is to make it look like it's been in somebody's house for a long time. You know, when you move furniture around, I was just vacuuming yesterday, and I know I hit the dresser I was vacuuming around, so probably put a dent in it or whatever. And when you've got furniture sitting out a while, there's all sorts of insects that sort of like this material and eat into it. And when I was distressing material, I was trying to fake it to look like it was. I mean, there was an instrument, and I'm sure it's not something they bought. They made it. Had all sorts of thingamabobs on it. I don't know of any better way to describe it, but a bunch of thingamabobs that you use to bang the wood and puts dents and stuff like that in it. And then I had a little other thing, whatchamacallit? I don't know what to call it. You know, you probably know the thing where you're poking holes into the wood and making little trails out of the holes to make it look like some insect's done something. And this is all before it's stained and the final coats are put on. Assembly line. I liken that distressing a little bit to what Paul said about suffering. You know, the things we go through that are uncomfortable, the distressing type of work. But I got to tell you that this whole process of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ and moving from being a disciple to an apostle, from being somebody who solely learns to somebody who is sent, is not an assembly line. Because with an assembly line, you know that from point A to point D, it's going to involve this, and this. And that's kind of what we would call a mechanistic worldview. Seeing one thing follow the next. And I don't think necessarily that in the kingdom of God, that's how things happen. Is it? In the process of becoming who God created us to be, each one unique, just like, may I? Okay, just like this one is different from this one. So we, each and every one of us, are very different. You, Ethan, sound very different from your sister, right? You, Rebecca, are very different from your brother. You hope. Which one? Or very different from Jane. I mean, you have some similarities. Both of you wear glasses. But you each have unique qualities. We each do. And we don't obtain these unique qualities in Christ on an assembly line. Things happen that are beyond our control. Now, Scripture says, Paul in another place talks about how in all things God is working for good. That doesn't mean that all things that happen are necessarily God's will. That doesn't mean that God is purposely saying, I want this to happen to you so that this will result. Because there are terrible things that happen in this world that I don't want to attribute to God. But they do happen. And in all of those things, God is at work. God is shaping. And the Apostle Paul, if you were listening, spoke about how suffering produces, and let's pull out this modern mechanistic view. I mean, it can be helpful up to a point to think in these terms, but I think we need to be maybe thinking in some other ways. There's other ways of looking at the world than through, you know, the mechanical. There's the organistic, where you are looking at things through the eyes of a farmer, for instance, and how there is the ground, if you will. And if you will take that image a little bit further, the ground is the how is our relationship in God. That is, it is there to begin with. You know, Jesus died to make us right with God. That is the bottom line. That is the ground beneath our feet. There are times when it feels like the earth moves and shakes and whatever, but that is ground zero, if you will. And for a farmer, that ground, you depend upon that ground in which to plant the seed. But there's so many more variables in this. I mean, it's not like, okay, I plant a seed and automatically, boom, it's going to come up. There are other things that can come into play that are beyond the control of the farmer. It grows up. Man, back in Jesus' day, they didn't have all that much control. They didn't even plow. They just scattered their seed, knowing that much of what they scattered would get eaten by the birds. But it was sort of part of the process. I mean, there's a mechanistic way, there's an organistic way, there's a kingdom. I don't want to say that either one of these is the kingdom way, but it is not an assembly line. But it produces these things that do happen in life to us. Do produce things. Like it says there, were you catching that suffering produces what? Were you listening?
Endurance
or patience. I mean, it's a process. We want things to happen now. But it doesn't necessarily happen now. It happens in its own time. And patience, well, patience itself produces what? Character. Or virtue. That's another way of translating that word. You know, it's one thing is moving towards another, but remember, it's not an assembly line. We're not, you know, here we are, you know, just as I am, and then I move down the assembly line, and persons with the distressing tools are going bam, 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 bam. You know. And then I move down a little bit further, and that's not how it happens. But it does happen in God's own way and time, where suffering produces patience or endurance, and this produces character, and it's character that makes us who we are, isn't it? It's what makes Charlie unique from Gary back there, or Norman. We sometimes use that word, we're characters. Yeah. And that's something we're smiling about, isn't it? A character. Our character in God. And it's this character which produces what? Were you listening? Hope. Indeed. Indeed, that gives us hope. You know, the fact that you are different from this person, that is not a means for distress. Oh no, we're different. That's a means for hope. Because there is a place in God's kingdom for all. And let me just jump back into this image of a bell choir. You know, you each had your own notes, right? And one person playing their note wouldn't sound like much, would it? No. I mean, this is different even from a choir where, you know, a soprano, an alto, a tenor, and a bass, they basically have their own line and they weave through the piece in their own way. I mean, you could listen to an entire line and it would make sense. But one bell playing in its own place wouldn't make much sense, would it? But the character of it all is that when they fit together, an amazing thing happens. It becomes something that glorifies God. Amen? Yes. Okay. Well, our final hymn is one that we pray will glorify God. It is a familiar one to hopefully most of us. When peace like a river. And I would encourage you not to sing this as a depressing song. Sometimes we sing it that way. You know, because it's talking about sorrows like sea billows roll. And there's a whole story behind that that I don't need to tell you, behind how this song got created. But this is not a funeral dirge. You notice what section in the hymnal it's in? It's in that section called Affirming Faith. So let's affirm our faith as we rise in spirit, or if you are able to rise by standing. Let's sing this as a song of faith. Now, what's the number? You got it. Let's sing it.